1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15 will be our key text today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. If it's not immediately in front of you, we'll ask a neighbor if they'd pass it down. It'll look a little different than the hymnal, and of course it'll say Holy Bible on it. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and we speak today on the question of what hope do we have in Jesus? This week is the week in which broadcast will be around the United States from My Hope America with Billy Graham. In our own area here, Channel 1011 will show the program at 6:30 on Friday evening. WOWT, the NBC affiliate out of Omaha, if you get that one, will show it at 6:30 on Saturday evening. Of course, you can show on a DVD anytime if you need one. Let me know. We have some spare copies, or stream it live over the web. There are three different programs you can watch that will share the gospel with friends and family that you invite into your home from My Hope America with Billy Graham. So we ask the question, what hope do we have in Jesus? We'll answer that through our sermon and through this text today, but let's go to our key scripture for the month, our Thanksvember scripture. And let's read that together. All right, so we'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Psalm 75:1. We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks, for Your name is near. Men tell of Your wonderful deeds. Psalm 75:1. Amen. We give thanks for Your name is near. God's name symbolizes His character, and as it's near, that's His presence is near to you. No matter what you need, God is with you. So if you've already found in your Bible 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, our key text this morning. I'm reading from the New International Version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we open Your Word and we pray that we'd open our minds and our hearts as well. That any hindrance in our life, any sin, that we stand here or sit here unconfessed with, we'd offer to You now that You might speak to us clearly by Your Word. God, we give thanks to you for the salvation that you offer us. And we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit of wisdom so that we might know Christ better. And as Paul prayed, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which Jesus has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and that we, God, would be those holy people. And that we would see then, based on that hope and based on that holiness, the incomparably great power that you work for those of us who believe. So thank you, Father, that you are with us and that you will speak to us through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Hope. The hope that we speak of from the Bible, you need to write down before you fill in any blank on your listening guide this morning, is this. This hope is not a wish. This hope is not a dream. This hope is sure. This hope is certain. You might want to write that down. Biblical hope, the word that's used, is not a wish. It's not a dream. It is sure. It is certain. So when the Bible uses the word hope, it means something that you can count on. Just like we could count on the fact that the sun that's shining in that window rose this morning and will set this evening, and unless God changes something supernaturally, it'll rise again tomorrow morning and it'll set again tomorrow evening. It is sure and certain as the dawn. Hope. Hope that we have in Jesus. It is a hope that is real. It is a hope that is living. But my question for you this morning, based on this title of the program, My Hope America with Billy Graham, is, does our nation have a hope? As a whole, does our nation have hope? And I'm not making any sort of ploy or play on a political slogan of hope, of somebody we can believe in, but I'm talking about a hope that is sure and a hope that is certain because it is based on more than one man and more than one government, more than one economy. It's based on God Almighty. Does our nation have hope? And let's dial it back from our nation. Do you have hope? If I were to put a mirror in front of your face right now and you were to look at yourself, do you look hopeful? Some of you, if you have a phone that has one of those cameras where you can see yourself, you might just look at yourself right now. Some of you don't look very hopeful. Well, preacher, we're not sure where you're going with this sermon. We don't know what to think. Well, we'll see that as we walk through the text. But regardless of how you look on your face right now, inside your heart, do you have hope? No matter the circumstances that you face, the bills that you know that you've got, the relationship issues you wish you could solve, the concerns that you have for a family member or friend, no matter the circumstances you face, do you have hope? What hope do we have in Jesus? Well, let's look at that together. How sure and certain is our hope? Scripture tells us in verse 3 there, 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are yielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I tell you, you know that 1 Peter is named after Peter. And you know some things about Peter because of who he was and what he got into with Jesus as one of his disciples, but that is a very Pauline type sentence, isn't it? If you know about the Apostle Paul and the way that he adds one phrase on top of another phrase on top of another phrase, kind of like a stack of boxes, and before long your head is spinning, you're going, what is this guy talking about? That's what we have here. So let's unpack this, but let's put our first point up on the board, Richard, or up on the screen. We have a living hope in Jesus. We have a living hope in Jesus. Well, how do we know it's a living hope? Okay, it says right there, it's a living hope, right? It says, in His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. So let's talk about what a living hope is. Even before the phrase living hope, what did it say? We have a new birth. When something is born, unless there's some problem, it's born alive, isn't it? And so when you have a new birth, that means you have new life. Do you know if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that you have a new life in Jesus that starts the very minute you trust Christ as your Savior? You have a new life within you. Now let's look as it goes on. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, what does that phrase talk about? Think about what you know. That Jesus died on the cross for our sin, was buried in a tomb, and He was there for, as the Jewish people count it, 3 days. And He rose from the dead on the third day, and it's His resurrection that proves His power over death and hell and sin, and it is His resurrection that we look to. That's why in this church we have this day of resurrection, because it's His resurrection that makes all the difference. His resurrection was from death to Let's try that again. His resurrection was from death to life. And so in Him, when you are born again, you have new life. Aha! So do you get the picture that you have a living hope? That you were born again? That Jesus was rose from the dead? It is a living hope. Let's go on. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. If you were to look in my refrigerator right now at my house, and you were to pull out the lower left drawer in which we keep the vegetables. We have, I know, in there right now some little sweet pepper type things that are really nice. But they've been around long enough that they're starting to get all shriveled up, okay? They're not looking healthy anymore. Why? Because they've been cut off from the vine. And even though they were cut off when they were probably before ripe and they were shipped in a refrigerated car and kept in a refrigerated section at the grocery store, and then now they're in my refrigerator, they've been cut off from the vine for so long. And frankly, even though they look like they still have some vitality, they're starting to shrivel up. Why? Because they're dead. They're separated from their source of life. But what does Jesus say about us? We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And He even tells us why. It's kept in heaven for us. Kept in heaven for us. The guarantee of your salvation is eternal in heaven. And it's the power of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And He guarantees and holds on to the living hope that you have. Wow. Go on. Who through faith, He's talking about us, are shielded by God's power. So wait a second. How many people here like, superheroes, right? Yeah. Don't you wish sometimes you could throw a shield over yourself and just kind of keep the world off and keep harm from you? That would be totally cool. But do you know you have a shield? Through faith, you're shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. So our hope comes from a new birth. Our hope comes from the resurrection in Jesus. Our hope will never perish, spoil, or fade because it's guaranteed in heaven. And He even, through what He does in us, gives us a shield of God's power in our life so that anything that happens in our life is by God's will in order to teach us something, because we're living and we're interacting with things. How do you know the difference between something that's living and dead? I just answered it. Living things can interact. If these mumps here, are these real? They are real. Okay. Well, they look so perfect, I didn't think they were. I'm going to go check these over here now. I think these are. Well, let's say I just pluck part of that mom off. Oh, shame. It's a mom, y'all. Give me a break. What do we got? People for the ethical treatment of mums in here? It was already kind of broken. Look at it. The stem, that stem, it was hanging limp. That's why I grabbed it. The reason I grabbed it, it's going to die now, isn't it? It's separated from its source of life. If you're a believer in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit within you, do you know that you are never separated from the source of life within you? You have a living hope. Now, you may do stuff that will drive that hope down and cover up that source of life within you with all the sin you invite into your life, with all the bad choices that you make, and even just running away because you don't want God's control over your life, but you also aren't going to get His blessings under His life. And you do that and you run away and you act like you're dead in Christ. But I want to proclaim to you, based on God's Word, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have a living hope within you. Can I get an amen? So let's look at your application question there. What does a living hope do? Well, based on everything I said, you ought to be able to write down a few answers. A living hope, my word, it lives, right? I mean, you should see some evidence of life in your life. Now, that sounds funny. Let me put it a different way. You should see some evidence of Christ's life in your life if you have a living hope that is from Christ. People should be able to look at you, and not just because you dress up and attend church on Sunday morning, but because the way you live Monday through Saturday, and say, hey, that guy's got Jesus in his life. That gal must know Jesus because there's something different about her. There's something unique about him, and it must be Jesus. It's a living hope in you that comes out of you. A living hope shows itself. So if you have a living hope, have you been changed? Do people see evidence? I pray so, and I pray that today, even as we sang such amazing songs of encouragement, I love that song, How He Loves Us. I know for some of you that was kind of a weird song because you're going, all right, I don't understand this, you know. Love's like a hurricane. It doesn't make sense to you until you've been overwhelmed by God's love. And then you look at the poetic type lyrics of that song and you go, yeah, that may not be the way that I would say it, but yeah, how He loves us. Yes, He loves us. Let's go on in our scripture. Let's go on as we talk about in verse 6 that we have a rejoicing hope in Jesus. A rejoicing hope in Jesus. That's your next slide there. A rejoicing hope in Jesus. It's a living hope, but it's a rejoicing hope because if it's alive, it wants to talk about it. It wants to celebrate it. What does it say there? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's getting to the next point. If you read the entire book of 1 Peter, you see there's some issues going on for the folks that Peter is writing to, and they're in suffering, they're in trials, and all sorts of stuff like that. But did you hear what he said? Because of everything we just talked about in verse 3, 4, and 5, you rejoice in the living hope. There should be a difference in your life and some joy in you. You should be able to sing some songs like we did today and sing them with a smile on your face or joy in your heart or maybe tears running down your cheeks because you know there's a difference in you that's real because it's alive. It's alive. So why are we rejoicing? Andrea Morton, Sunday School answer. Amen. So let's try it again. Everybody else, why are we rejoicing? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus in our life is alive in us, makes us alive, and we have a reason to rejoice. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. You got to read this one with your own eyes. Romans chapter 8. If you got your Bibles there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8, 22. And we know the latter part of Romans 8 because I quoted that a lot. So even if you didn't know it, and we know, you know, Oh, God's promises for us here, we've got to see. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This is talking about creation itself has fallen. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's, you know, the Holy Spirit within you if you're saved, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So until our bodies are resurrected is what he's talking about. Verse 24, but in this hope we are saved. The hope of our resurrection. The hope of eternal life. That's what we're saved. Go on. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What we do not yet have is heaven. We have a little bit of heaven in the deposit guaranteeing us that is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that helps us know God's mind, that helps us choose God's direction, that helps us live in God's power. We have a little bit of heaven within us, but we don't have all of heaven yet until we die and until we go to heaven or until Christ comes back and resurrects His church out of this earth. So we hope for that, and we wait patiently for it, and we rejoice for what is to come. So how do I celebrate my salvation is your question there of application. What about you? Consider, you've got the salvation of life in Christ. You've got the promise of eternity in heaven. So how do you celebrate that? Some of us maybe aren't too celebratory people. I don't know. Now, yesterday, I was in my garage with the radio on as I had the grill on in my driveway getting ready to cook some supper on my grill. And I was like the rest of us going, oh, the Huskers have blown this. Oh, they should have beat these guys. And then one thing after another happened and those penalties on that final drive and everything. And I'm going, oh, my word. You know, then the Hail Mary pass. For those of you that don't know football, that's when you just chuck it to a bunch of your receivers and hope somebody catches it because it's your last ditch effort. You either lose or you win on that one play right there. The Huskers needed at least 3 points, and the quarterback chucked the ball, and some other guys bounced it off, and this guy named Westerkamp with a cool mustache got it in the end zone. Huskers win! Huskers win! And you could hear echoing down my street in the street that makes a T into mine, other men in their garages, yeah! Woo! Ah! Woo! Would I have heard that if I was at your house as well? And then within a few minutes, fireworks started to go off in my neighborhood. You'd have thought it was the 4th of July. We won a football game. And yes, it was dramatic, and yes, it was exciting, and yes, I didn't think we could, but we did. And there was celebration. Have you ever hollered and screamed for Jesus like that? Well, this is church, Pastor. We shouldn't holler and scream. Have you ever set off fireworks for Jesus? Well, I guess, you know, next 4th of July, I'm setting this one off in the name of the Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Sean is dangerous. He's going to set off fireworks with boxes on the stage. We got a fire hazard up here already. Oh, my word. Okay, let's get back to the sermon. You guys might not holler and scream like the Huskers, and you don't set off fireworks for Jesus, but do you, in your own way, celebrate what Jesus has done for you and the salvation you have? I mean, you might not think you have a great voice, but I want to know, when you're alone in the shower and it hits you, do you just belt out a hymn because your spirit is full and your voice sounds really good in there? Or when you're driving down the road and you think nobody's looking, even though there's cars right beside you, you're in your little car bubble and a song comes on the radio you like and it's about Jesus, do you sing it? Do you have your own way of celebrating Jesus? Maybe some of you write and you write things to Jesus like prayers and poems to Him. Maybe some of you paint or draw. Maybe some of you create in other ways and you do that for Jesus and you're celebrating what He's done for you and the life that you have in Him. How do you celebrate Jesus? You need to celebrate because there are some times when you don't feel like celebrating, and that's what it said there in the end of verse 6. You need to celebrate because He tells us to, but in the end of verse 6, we already read it. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's look at your next point there. We have a refining hope in Jesus. Well, that's not as comfortable as living. We like living. We like rejoicing. Hey, that's fun. Shooting off fireworks, screaming and hollering, singing. But refining is not really comfortable, is it? Do you thank God for your thorns? Do you thank Him for your trials? Do you thank Him for the difficult people in your life? Because you're mature enough to know that if those things are in your life, God has either put them in your life or is allowing them in your life for His purpose. And so even though that coworker drives you nuts and they make more work for you, not to mention they make grief for you when you're not even working with them because you're worried or thinking about it, could you put yourself in a different frame of mind and say, God, You must have that coworker in my life in order to teach me to be more like Jesus, because they push my buttons in just a way that nobody else does, so I need to learn how to be more like Jesus in relation to them. That doesn't mean you don't pray, God, change their heart, but it does mean you can also pray, God, change my heart. That there's a refining hope we have in us. It's said there that our faith is of greater worth than gold. Greater worth than gold. Gold is refined by fire, but it says here it even perishes when refined by fire. Yeah, you could heat up gold enough, it would just vaporize. What would you have then? I guess gold smoke. But it could happen. Your faith is of greater worth than that. So my question for you there is, what are these trials doing for me? The trials of your life, what are your trials doing for you? They're at work in you. Hebrews 10:23 tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because He who promised is faithful. I'm going to give you that promise. You might need to write that down. Hebrews 10:23, hold unswervingly. That means without left or right, without turning away. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because He who promised is faithful, that in your trials God is faithful. So what are these promises doing for you? Well, that answers my first thing there, I guess. Your trials should prove to you that God is faithful. That God is with you even through the trials. That even though He allows you to go through trials, even though He may cause you to go through trials, He is faithful. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, it says there, that was again Romans 8:18-22, hoped against all hope. By man's rules, it didn't look like anything was going to change. But by God's rules, he knew that if God had promised, was faithful, it would happen. And even though he was old and his wife was old, and even though she had been barren when she was younger, and they had what the world would consider three strikes against them, he knew that God could. And he held out and hope. What are trials doing for you? Are they proving to you that God can? Maybe not in your way, maybe not in your time, maybe not as it's comfortable for you, but as refining, God is working in you faith and righteousness. So I want to say to you, and I'm going to point this back to me, why do we fight it? Well, it's not comfortable, Pastor. Nobody likes trials. Nobody likes to be refined. But I want to say, maybe it might go quicker if we'd surrender and say, okay, God, I'm going to stop trying to fix this person. I'm going to stop trying to fix this mess. Or I'm going to stop trying to fix myself on my own. But God, I am going to say, what do you have for me to learn in this circumstance? And instead of asking why, we ask, what does God want to work in me? And as we submit to God and as we're humble before Him within our trials, under the refining process, it's then that God will teach us. It's then that we will learn. And then when we're learned and shaped into the image and character of Christ like He wanted us to, that the trial will be removed. Because what God intended, He accomplished. Why do you think it was so important that Abraham had such great faith? I mean, God could have given Abraham children a long time ago when Abraham was a young man, just like everybody else. God could have done it that way. But why do you think it was so important that Abraham had great faith? He's the father of a nation of faith. He needed to have faith that was real and deep and rooted and unswerving, as it says in Hebrews 10:23. So as you're under refining in your life, I want you to be reminded that you have hope that is sure and certain, but in your refining, you have hope, and God is at work in you. Let's go on in our text. Go on in our text in verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, end of verse 7. And even though you did not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So this is talking about this ongoing process of sanctification. You get saved, you're redeemed, but then as you live this life of earth, you should be becoming more and more like Jesus until you receive your glorification and you either die or we all go back to heaven because Jesus returns for us. So it's an ongoing process. Salvation is a process. What did it say there? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Do you have that next slide up? We have a loving hope in Jesus. A loving hope in Jesus. You all know the passage of Scripture, maybe. Some of you have it memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not just a wedding passage. It's the agape, otherish love passage. It's a love that's God-powered, other-focused, and self-sacrificing. And it's what Jesus did for us and what He calls us to be and do for others. And it says, love is patient. Verse 4, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We have a loving hope. Our hope should be this way, patient, kind, not envious, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, not keeping records of wrongs. We should have a hope that always protects, always trusts. It says there, it always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love we have. That the love we have in Jesus never stops. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Always. So how do I love Jesus daily? When I consider the hope that I have in Jesus and that I have a loving hope, how then do I turn that love back to Jesus? How do I love Him and express my love to Him? It's a living hope that He gives me. It's a rejoicing hope I can celebrate because of what He's done. A refining hope that even though it's uncomfortable, He's at work in me. And it's a loving hope. So how do I love Him like Him? That's a question for you to consider. What do you do to express your love to Jesus? How does He know that you love Him? Do you tell Him you love Him? Do you spend time with Him to show that you love Him? Do you give yourself to Him in serving Him and wherever He calls you to serve, whoever He calls you to serve, to show that you love Him? Do you lay down your own desires to show that you love Him? Do you sacrifice yourself for others to show that you love Him? Maybe you need to write down a commitment right now that you would make to demonstrate your love for Jesus. Something that you might do daily. Write down a time that you're going to do it. Write down who you're going to tell that you're doing it, and write down who might hold you accountable that you're doing it. And too many of you are looking at me and none of you are writing. So I'm not just saying this. I want you to apply what you learned in the sermon. Okay? So write it down. What's a way that you could show your love to Jesus? Something that you can do one time or something you could do daily. Just for this week, let's say. And write it down. And then who are you going to tell about it that might hold you accountable for what you're going to do? You tell your spouse, you could tell a friend. Who are you going to tell that you're going to live and do and that thing to show your love for Jesus this week? As 1 Peter goes on, what you have in verse 10, 11, and 12 is kind of an excursus on the prophets, and that they were looking ahead to salvation. They couldn't see it. It wasn't God's timing, but we know about it, and here's what God did. And based on our time, we'll skip past that here to get to chapter or verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Your last point this morning is we have a purifying hope. We have a purifying hope. We're purified, cleaned up, ready for Jesus. We prepare our minds. We're self-controlled. We've set our hope on the grace given us. We're obedient as children. We're not conforming to the evil desires we once had, but we're seeking to be holy as Christ is holy. And the hope within us makes us live differently so that it is a living hope that shows itself in our purification. People shouldn't just look at you and know you're a Christian just because you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, but there should be evidence of your life that you're a Christian. When you say, "No, I don't need that drink," they say, "Well, why don't you drink?" "Well, because I don't want that to be a stumbling block in my testimony for Jesus." "Well, I'm not going to do that activity." "Well, why wouldn't you do that activity?" "Well, because I don't think that would glorify God." There should be evidence in your life and the things that you do and the things that you say that you have a purifying hope in you, that your life is different. What evidence is there in your life? Your last question asks, what makes me more holy? I use the modifier "more" because if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got Christ's righteousness imputed to you. But how do you act more like Jesus? Or how do you be more like Jesus is the better question. What makes you more holy? Turn to John chapter 3. John John the Baptist had been hitting home runs. He was kind of an odd dude out there in the wilderness, wearing camel hair, eating locusts and honey. But man, he's preaching like nobody ever preached before, and people recognized the Spirit of God on him and the power of God in him. And they went out and they did what he said, and they were baptized unto the repentance of their sin. Not baptized as believers in Jesus, but baptized because he said so, and that symbolic ritual, ceremonial washing that they practiced. And his disciples, those closest comrades of his that followed him, hear about this dude, Jesus, and they get a little jealous of Jesus. And they say, John, what about us? Everybody that followed us is now following Jesus. You're his elder cousin. You're better than him. You were first. What about us? Then John replied, verse 27, John 3:27. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. So he's comparing himself to the friend of the bridegroom, right? That joy is mine and is now complete. What does John say next? He must become greater. I must become less. If Jesus is living in your life, if he saved you from your sins, that is how you live more holy. You become less. He becomes greater. So maybe some of us today need to, at this invitation time, come down and fill this altar and confess our sin and our self-control, our selfish control that pushes Jesus out and seeks to elevate ourselves on the throne of our life, and say, Jesus, would you become greater in me that I might show that living hope to everyone in my life? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our hope, our joy, the crown of glory in our life is the presence of Jesus in it. And we pray, God, that we would not, by our own life and by our own choices, our sinfulness and our selfishness, obscure the hope of Christ within us. That this week, as we share Jesus, and those of us that will have folks to our homes with the My Hope campaign, that our hope of eternal life in Jesus would show. So, Father, it's our prayer that as we come now to this altar, we'd confess these things to you, and we thank you that you forgive us, but that you'd fill us with your Spirit, and that Jesus would become greater and we would become less. And it's our prayer, Father, if there's a soul here who hasn't trusted Christ, that they do that today. Even though they may not know all that it means, they know that they need salvation and hope and new life in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you